Welcome again to our live stream here at Oregon Lutheran Church. We're happy that you can tune in with us or watch this later on. Happy Palm Sunday. We want to wish you that. And as we move here into Holy Week, we'll be updating everybody on the schedule and all. We do have a few announcements in the bulletin, which has been sent by email to most of y'all. There is an updated prayer list, so please be praying for those folks on the prayer list, and please reach out if you can to those on it while we're separated, and try to stay in communication with those on the prayer list and everyone else here at Oregon in the meantime. Also, we are going to continue with the live streaming and cancel all in-person meetings here at Oregon. Right now through the month of April. If there's any changes and all, we will update everybody, but as of right now, we will be canceling all events and meetings through the month of April. Like I said, we will continue live streaming and we'll let you know about the schedule. For those that want to watch these videos at a later date, they are in the file of the bulletin. We have a list of things that you can do. You can access on our webpage, on our Facebook or YouTube. And then if you have any questions, you can contact myself or Daniel Coral, and we'll help you out if you need any assistance with that. Connie has also put in here that some of the emails in the church directory are no longer in use or incorrect. So please email the church with an updated one if you're not currently on that, especially in a time like this. It's going to be helpful to communicate in all the ways that we are able to. So please update her with a new email if you have one. Also, the address directory and annual reports book is going to be here on Monday. And so you can pick one up per family from Connie in the church office Tuesday through Friday. After that, you can pick one up Monday through Friday from 8 to 2 while Connie's here in the office. And she said that she will hand them out through the window if you'd prefer that. So you can try to keep the social distancing as best we can. But if you do want one of those books, you can pick those up. Finally, we want to encourage you to hang up some greenery on your door or in your home if you have access to something that you can maybe cut and bring into the house or a place on your door to try to, while we're all separated here, still celebrate Palm Sunday, celebrate Christ as victorious and all the things that the palms symbolize as we're all kind of spread out and things. If you're driving by, you may see some greenery outside on people's doors, and that just kind of would be a nice sense of still the community we have here as the body of Christ and all of those folks around us, even outside of Oregon, who are also celebrating Palm Sunday. So we do encourage you to do that. Hang up some greenery in your home or on your door, and remember what it is that we are celebrating and focusing on here, Palm Sunday. I believe that's all the announcements that I have for right now, but again, we will be updating you with different things with the phone tree or on the website and through email, so be on the lookout for those. Now we will begin with our invocation and confession. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Though we're separated, we are all in the presence of God. So let us come together in his presence to confess our sins. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. We will now have our scripture readings.
The first lesson for Palm Sunday is from the book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Our psalm today is 118. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter them. I will offer thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. He who is righteous may enter. I will give thanks to you, for you answered me and have become my salvation. The same stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. On this day the Lord has acted. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna. Lord, send us now success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has shined upon us. Form a procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Our second reading is from the second chapter of Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Glory to you, O Lord.
To St. Matthew, the 26th and 27th chapters. Since this is such an extensive reading today, what I actually want to do is read it in sections, pointing out some different things as we go, and then at the end we'll try to tie all the things together that we talk about. And as we do this, as I go through reading this and like I said later, tying these things together, I want you to keep in mind an idea that I'll highlight afterwards of Jesus as our defender. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar." uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Here I want to point out the first thing that we'll focus on. This is an interesting part of this story where this woman does this nice thing for Jesus, and Jesus understands what she's doing, but the disciples don't. And the disciples actually go to a place in their minds where they're so sure that they're to take care of the poor, which is the right thing to do. But they can't take that knowledge of what they're to do in caring for the poor and for other people and apply it to their situation and understand what the woman's doing and to take what she has done and focus on her as a person. Instead, they focus on something we talked about in the last few weeks, the situation of there are poor people who need to be taken care of, and then overlooking the person in front of them in this woman. And then it seems like Jesus is being kind of mean, like, well, you have poor people all the time, but I'm not going to be here very long. But that's not necessarily what he's doing when he says, "For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." He's actually taking a quote from Deuteronomy. And the quote from Deuteronomy is leading them to a place of their knowledge of that scripture and saying, "You will always have the poor, so open your hands to them, care for them." And what he's saying instead is another thing we've talked about in this Lenten season, doing the best thing according to what God has called us to do at the time, basically putting down the good things that we could do and instead doing what's best at the time. And we could say, well, maybe the disciples just didn't know exactly what's going on, and maybe, you know, this woman just knew a little bit more than what they did. But Jesus had just said to his disciples a few verses before, "The Passover's coming, and then the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He's been very explicit in a couple of cases in telling them that this is going to happen, and it seems like this woman understands what's happening, and the disciples don't. So keep that situation in mind. Keep that theme in mind as we move forward. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here I want to point out the second part of what we will be focusing on. Jesus is focusing on what he knows is coming. He's trying to bring his disciples to a place of understanding what's coming, but they're not doing it. And yet we see Jesus, who we know to be the new Adam, who Paul explains to us later in some of his letters, is the new Adam, who, like Adam, is going to affect all of humanity. And we find this new Adam in a garden. And we find this Adam in a garden with a choice to either take it upon himself to do what he thinks is right, or to surrender himself to the will of God. The way Adam did not, the way Adam took it upon himself to decide what he was going to do, Jesus, even though he's sorrowful, even to the point of death, and we're told elsewhere that he literally has something called hematidrosis, a difficult word where the blood vessels and the capillaries break because of stress and you mix your sweat and blood together. That doesn't happen unless someone's stressed, and stressed even, like this says, to the point of death. And yet, under that crushing weight of sorrow, Jesus does what Adam didn't and what none of us had done apart from the power of God in human history, and didn't do what he thought was best. Instead, he surrendered himself to the will of the Father, Keep that in mind as well as we move forward. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At the last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" And here I want to point out the third thing that we need to keep in mind as we move toward the end of these chapters. The chief priests, the whole council, they're coming together and they're unable to find something to bring against Jesus. They're trying to find something that will just work, that will technically be good enough to finally get rid of him. And they're unable to do it for a long time until finally they think, well, actually, this thing here might be good enough to give us the technicality that we need to get enough people angry to finally get rid of Jesus. Again, he had done nothing wrong. That's why it was so difficult to find something, and that's why they had to resort to false witnesses. This is a little play-by-play of an event that Jesus went through that is total injustice. He had done nothing wrong. He had just upset some people in power, and so they're doing whatever it is that they need to do in order to get rid of the threat to them. Unfortunately, they go as far as to say, "By the living God, you have to tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then the living God said to them that he was. and they were too blinded by their power and the things that they were focusing on to see that what they were doing was injustice and to see that what they were doing was against God himself. Keep that theme of injustice in mind as we move forward. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went outside to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release one for the crowd, one of the prisoners whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I want to point out the next thing that we will bring in later on. We see that Jesus, much like he was with the Jewish leadership is with the Roman leadership made a pawn in another power struggle. What Pilate is clearly doing here is trying to keep his seat of power. The Jewish people in this small province of the Roman Empire had a lot of times been an issue for Rome. They're constantly, though they're a smaller group of people, constantly making trouble because they won't worship any other gods but their God, and they won't let the Romans just do whatever they like. They will revolt and be a thorn in the side of Rome. And clearly Pilate here is saying, I realize that this man is innocent. I realize that his enemies are delivering him to me here in this moment because they're envious of him. And I realize that there is nothing wrong with what he's done except for that these people don't like him. But as soon as Pilate sees he's not gaining any traction with them and actually that a riot is starting, he washes his hands and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. Pilate does not do the right thing. He says, fine, kill this person who I know is innocent. Why? Because if another riot breaks out, Pilate will lose his place of power. And so he moves on, and he goes about his own business of being a Roman leader in a foreign province, and he moves forward with the same type of injustice that we see Jesus go through with the Jewish leadership. He's made a pawn in the game of earthly kingdoms, earthly power, and political savvy that Pilate had to use against Jesus. Keep that in mind as we move forward. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes and led him away to be crucified. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. Very quickly, keep in mind this, the most important event in human history from here to next week, the things that are starting with these verses and moving on to the place we will be next Sunday. Keep this in mind. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is the last point I want to make before we tie them all together. When Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" this is a very real event, a very real new thing. For the first time in eternity, Christ was not connected with the Father. For eternity, they had been in relationship with one another perfectly. But as Jesus became sin on our behalf and was punished and became our sin, God had to turn away from him. God can't be in the presence of sin. The whole issue that Jesus is here fixing. So when he becomes concentrated sin, punished, taking the wrath of God, for the first time in eternity, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Imagine the horror that Jesus was enduring in that. Let's finish up and tie all of these together. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be the worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. That's the end of our two-chapter gospel reading, and so I would like to tie the different points together that we pointed out. Like I said, we would be focusing on those things, and I said to remember this idea of Jesus as our defender. The reason my mind was on Jesus as a defender is because one of my favorite bands here in the last couple days actually released an album, and one of their songs is called Defender. The music video for this song came out, and it's set up as a moving comic book. And I'm not one who was, you know, really into comic books, but I knew enough about it to see how they were taking the story and making it like an action comic book, but moving along as the song plays for the music video. I thought it was really cool, so I watched it with my daughter. And then she pointed out something that I didn't notice. The hero in this song is progressing with all of these awesome things about the defender and clearly talking about Jesus. And as it's progressing, she's watching the hero, and the hero is stopping all sorts of evil, and then toward the end seems to be totally overcome by the villain. And the hero is knocked into this thing with such power that he's in the middle of a crater, and he seems to be done for. But then, as it seems like evil is winning and that evil is about to go unchecked back into the people that had been defended and just run, you know, just roughshod over the people that were being defended by the defender who's now in the middle of a crater, that hero rises and takes a weapon, but the weapon is a shield. And that shield is used then to come face to face with the villain and destroy the villain and his warriors. At the end of this whole thing, my daughter said, if the hero was so powerful, then why did he only have a shield? And I didn't think about it. I didn't think about it deeply until then. And after thinking about it for a while, I realized that this song being written about Jesus, our defender, was actually spot on in that regard. He does go about removing the threat from us. He does go about taking on evil and defeating evil, but he does that in a way that a defender does. He doesn't yet take the sword to destroy evil. Instead, he takes the shield. Why? Because the sword is to come. We know that. At the last battle, Jesus will use the sword of his mouth to destroy evil once and for all. But here, what we just read, the gospel itself, Jesus took the shield to defend us. Think about another defending you with a shield. Where does that put that person? Right next to you. Right next to you. Jesus could have taken the sword and destroyed evil and everything else, but the first part of God's plan was so perfectly designed and executed that we realize that the defender has come to be next to us to take the brunt of what we deserve. It wasn't good enough for God to, from some distant place, send some plague, fire from heaven to destroy evil. No, he came as a human being himself to stand right next to us and cover us with his shield. A shield is such an appropriate thing to think about with what we just read. Let's go back through the points that we made. Christ is a defender who brings his shield and draws us close to himself and shields us from, first, the things that the disciples were doing. They thought they were being valiant defenders of this idea of caring for the poor, but in doing so, they totally overlooked the woman who had a better understanding of the situation than they did. How often can we be totally wrong when we think we're totally right? Christ comes and defends us from our own self-assurance and our reliance on ourselves. And being the new Adam in the garden and taking on this cup that God had given him and submitting, surrendering to the will of God, Jesus defends us from this built-in human nature not to do that. We always will fail at that on our own. But Christ comes and defends us from that tendency to the point of making it so that God himself and the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. By enduring false witness and slander from the high priest and the Jewish leadership, he defends us from those corrupt systems of the world that will methodically trample on the weak. You would think that if God were to come, he would come in a way that would just destroy those governmental powers and not come in a way that he would become weak and be trampled by the same powers. That's exactly what he does. Same thing goes for his endurance of the crowds and Pilate. Pilate knowingly kills this innocent man to keep the peace and his own seat of power. Jesus defends us from the powers of the kingdoms of this world and the methodical trampling of weak by being trampled himself. When Jesus accepted death, even death on a cross, he defended us from that death that we deserve because of our sin. But most of all, the last one we talked about, as he's hanging there, concentrated sin being paid once and for all, the Father separates himself from Christ for the first time in eternity. Jesus defended us from that possibility. We have the possibility without Christ, without his work, of being cast from God's presence. But the total death that we should have to pay, we don't have to any longer, because Christ came as a defender who placed himself right next to us and covered us with his shield. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus as victorious. That's what the symbolism is. That's the great irony of the triumphal entry, is that they see him as the one who will be the victor, and they expect the sword. They expect throwing off Rome. They expect to be exalted as a nation and a people, and so they hail him as victor. And then a week later, they kill him, and they don't realize that what is happening here is that Jesus is becoming victorious in a way totally foreign to what they thought, and many times what we would too. How beautifully do we see him achieve this victory for us? Not with the sword yet, that's to come, but with the shield, putting himself in our place, drawing us close to him, shielding us from both evil and the wrath of God. That song that I mentioned has become one that I've really kind of looked to in this time of quarantine because of the different things that it points out in just a slightly different way of the biblical truth of who Christ is. One point, the song says that our defender is one which, with righteous wrath, wrapped in empathy, like a forest fire spreading in the pouring rain, and like a hurricane washing over a calming sea. When the sea does rage against us, this defender of ours comes with not a sword but a shield, but yet wields such power that it's like a hurricane, that in the wake of that hurricane, the sea is calm. It's like a forest fire with righteous wrath, not okay with the evils and the broken systems here in this world anymore, but wrapped in empathy. Why? Because God knows what it's like to be a human being and go through this. So wrapped in empathy, he now defends us like a forest fire spreading through the pouring rain. Nothing around, nothing in the surroundings can stop the forest fire from spreading and defending his people. No one can match his power. He is victorious, and he achieved that victory with a shield because the shield allowed him to place himself close enough to us to bring us into a relationship with him to defend us in that way. Again, please cut some greenery to remind yourself of Palm Sunday and what it means, and remember that we're looking to Christ as victorious, and most of all, remember that what we just read for an extended period of time shows us that he came and defended us. He came with a shield to draw us close to him and take everything, every bad thing that we deserve, and to give us what he is, who he is, what he has in himself that isn't ours, that we don't deserve, yet he gives us to us anyway. Remember this as we move into the rest of this Holy Week, Thank you for sticking with us through the long reading. And please remember, Christ is our victorious defender. God's creation. Lord, we thank you for the many things that you have proven worthy to be praised for. We ask that you continually remind us, especially moving into this Holy Week, of all the extensive things you've done in order to be in relationship with us. Help us not to be weighed down by the things of this world, the things much less important, and focus on the fact that you have done all these things to be in a relationship with us. Help us to remember these things, especially our defender, Jesus Christ. Help us to be grateful and to worship you in light of these things. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with us in this situation that we find ourselves in with the coronavirus and all of the changes that have happened in our lives because of it. We ask that you be with all of those who are putting their lives at risk and putting their own rest and their own family life and all of the things that are good things, putting those things on hold for the sake of their neighbors, to care for the sick and to stop the spread of the virus. Help us all to be focused on what we can do in the meantime, and help us to be responsible and loving to our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with us in this Holy Week. Draw us again, especially in this difficult time of separation from our neighbors. Draw us again to you to hear your good news, the gospel that you are preaching to us continually. Help us to hear it fresh and new this year. Help it to build up faith in us so that we can cling to Christ and so that we can live in newness of life that you have given us through his work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with all of those on our prayer list, all of those who you know all the details of, the situations that we may not know of, but please, God, lead us into knowledge and wisdom with these situations. Help us to be your hands and feet and to help where we can, but most of all, the great physician, be with those who are suffering and in need, and remind us that you love them, that you love all of us who are suffering, that you love us even to the point of sending your Son to be sin for us, to be sacrificed in our place, and to be our defender. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you be with us now in this time of transition at Oregon. Give us wisdom. Give us the insights into the things that we need to do. And most of all, remind us to be Christ-like in this time, to love our neighbors and to think less of ourselves and more of those around us. Lead us into a place that we need to be. Give us open minds and open hearts, and guide us to the next chapter of life in this congregation. We ask all of these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the Lord be with you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Now go in peace wherever you are. For Christ is your defender. He is with you. Amen.